One of the lines of KC's song was, the Lord makes us happy and whole. And the Apostle Paul knew that in his soul and wrote about comparison between Adam and Jesus in this passage here. I want to say thank you for being here along with your mom, Gloria, KC. And they've been worshiping with us at the sunrise service, if you're a sunrise service person. And for many years, and also at a nearby church and music ministry all over the place. So glad to have you sharing fellowship and worship today. I wanted to have like testimony time at the beginning of the sermon here for the graduates and all of us in transition in a summer time of year, first summer of the first Sunday of the summer, which is today. And God makes things grow in the summer, whether it's cantaloupe or fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Bible principle, 1 Corinthians 3, God makes things grow. So some plant, some water, God makes them grow. It's true for the graduates. It's true for us trying to have a time of growth in our own soul. And I wanted to share three or four turning points in the summer times of my life when I was a bit younger, many moons ago. First was a Bible coming into our home. Never had a Bible, so I'm 16 and having no Bible. You know, just a regular American secular guy. And reading the Bible was a life changer for me. Read it because I was curious. Read it because I knew I needed forgiveness, purpose, and the love of God, which I didn't have a consistent knowledge of or sense of. So I would read and think, wow, this is fantastic, you know. Must be, I think this is true. And waited a good while. A little bit later in the summertime, just watching television on a Saturday night, you know, looking for shenanigans more than anything, and came across Billy Graham on television. And he was preaching about Christ, and it seemed like everything he said was true. And my soul responded by saying, oh, Lord, be my Savior. You know, I want to have your help following you, but I need forgiveness. I need a gift of heaven, which, and I don't know you. And so trusting him at that time. So things that you could do as a young person or a veteran Christian, begin to read the Bible on a daily basis. That's God's word, food for your soul. Okay, make it something that you look forward to. And when you don't look forward to it, make it a time of discipline. I used to do it in the afternoons when I just cut out some free time. When I was younger, you could do morning, evening. God's word is, you have access to that. That's invaluable. I did it at age 16, good heavens. Undisciplined 16-year-older. You could do it. The grad, high school grads can do that. Praying to receive Christ if you've never done that. I wonder, I was an American. I was thinking, I never heard of that before in my life. 16 years old, what are you talking about, receiving Jesus into your life? I might as well have been born in Mongolia. You know, no Christian friends. I don't know what the churches were doing. I guess they were worshiping God. Nobody was telling me anything. But heard the news. So that was a good thing. And so you could do that. Next turning point that happened in my life, began to be around Christians in a Bible study on a weekly basis. The oldest guy there was 19 or 20, and the younger ones, you know, 17. So here we are reading the Bible. We know nothing about the Bible. We just pick it up. We read the Bible. We talk about what we see Jesus saying and Jesus doing in the Bible. Didn't know anything about background. No concordance. Okay, no Bible, no big old ESV Bible study book, you know. We read and we talked. I'm sure half the time we got it wrong. Okay, but what we needed to hear, so simple and true and clear, the things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus did, we understood. And God's word changed our life. So it could happen to you. You know, you get together with other Christians and you read. And you talk, and you pray for each other, and God does wonderful things. It was a life-changing time. And so please do that if you're a young person or a veteran Christian, I would say, just knowing the church congregation here, probably 80% of us do not have a Bible study group which we go to and read together and talk to one another and share our life together with Christ. Okay, that's just the way it is. We don't want to miss out on that opportunity. So take that opportunity. And so thank the Lord for Bible, gift of salvation, gift of a little fellowship. And then, believe it or not, last thing, wouldn't you know it would be last, I started going to church for the first time on a regular basis. Before that, I would rather go to the dentist than go to the church. Some of you are still there right this morning, right this moment. You say, well, Lord, if I could just be at the dentist instead of here. No, that's not true. Sometimes I feel that way. Wake up on a Sunday morning, can I go to the dentist instead? But no, that's rare, but it happens. And I went on my own. 17-year-old or going to church. What are you doing going to church? You know, mom and dad didn't go. Brothers didn't go. I said, I'm going. I want to go because something there, something about God, something about Jesus, something about the people needing salvation. I liked it. And by the grace of God now, being around Christians on a Sunday morning, it's like, for the most part, in spite of the dentist illustration, better one day in church than 1,000 days somewhere else. And let me just make the simple application. Better one day in church than 1,000 days on the golf course. Better one day in church than 1,000 football games. Okay? Or whatever you like. Flea markets. Sleep-in times. Whatever you're into. Better one day praising God than all the others. If you know God, you know your soul might be, it's reluctantly saying, but saying amen. You know, amen to that. Well, David felt that way. You can too. And so God can change our lives like that. And it all happens, why? Because somebody watered, somebody planted. You can water and plant, and God makes this grow, this relationship. I wanted to show you the recruits Jesus did when he first started having people say follow him. So in case you're wondering, you know, I don't know if I'm in that bunch. Peter, fisherman, pretty rough guy, outspoken. Peter carried a sword. He didn't carry a scroll. You know, a scroll would be their Bible. He carried a sword, not a scroll. When they tried to arrest Jesus in Gethsemane, he didn't beat him over the head with a Bible. He did the sword. Okay? He was a, what do you call it, Second Amendment guy. No. That's political. Scratch that. Then it was the James and John, fishermen also, loud, sons of thunder, in work with Peter. Andrew, quiet brother of Peter. Introduce Peter to Jesus. If you're quiet, Jesus will choose you to follow him. You don't have to be Mr. Outspoken. You could be Andrew. Philip, quiet disciple, friend of pagan Greeks. Apparently, when they came to see Jesus, they came to Philip. Could we see Jesus? Philip was the go-between. Be a go-between between the Lord and people who don't know anything about Christ. They need a go-between, you know, an ambassador. That you could be like Philip. Matthew, tax collector. When people complained that Jesus called Matthew, he said, well, the sick need a doctor. And so we'll call Matthew the sick tax guy. No reflection on the IRS. It's the sick tax guy became a wonderful follower of Jesus. Thomas, depressed doubter. Jesus said, I want you to follow me. Had problems, you know. I don't know if I can believe. We should all go die with Jesus. That was his lean on life. Well, that that'll be a part of following Jesus in your soul or a couple people around you. Don't say, oh, man, are they a diner, you know, to be with them. They're just Thomas. Let them alone. You know, build them up, don't beat them up. And God will use them. And Jesus chose James, son of Alphaeus. We hear of him three times in the disciples' list. That's it. Simon the Zealot, political hack. And it fit right in today. Whatever was going on, he was against it. Bartholomew, background follower. Jesus calls him. Jesus calls the good Judas. There was two Judases, and he called the betrayer. Always going to be, maybe a folk in the area who they don't know the Lord and doing other things beside that. In the midst of the whole group, I did want to make this point. There were no Bible teachers, no priests, no clergy. If I was back in the day with my many, many Old Testament verses, Jesus, he's calling the other people first. Okay. I don't know why. There were some Bible scroll guys came later, Nicodemus, you know, the Apostle Paul. But initially, he's going for the rough edged people. He's going for the people who don't know anything. He's going for the people who don't have a Bible scroll. But he will work with them. He will choose them. He will call them to himself. And just an encouragement to you, if you're in that group, don't know a lot of the Bible, you know, don't see yourself as in any kind of Christian ministry, Jesus probably is going to call you to follow him in a significant manner. And if you're on the opposite end, like most of us are, I think, with some Christian background, realize that our part of our calling is to also reach out to those who don't know a lot, who don't have a Bible, who are not in the worship system, as it were, that goes on in church. Part of our calling. Hey, if you're a strong Christian, you're caught part of your calling, and it's a good calling. Go and work with the Thomases, the Simons, the Bartholomews, the Peter, James, and Johns of life. There's a tendency, and it's a natural tendency, that all the people who know the Bible real good, like in Jesus' day, you know what they did? They hung out with the people who knew the Bible real good. Okay? I mean, that's normal. That's what you would do. And sometimes that happens in the Christian church. All the, you know, well, we're the ones who, these are the ones who know the Bible. These are the ones who are in the heavy thing. And then the other folks, they don't know much. You know, can anything good come out of the other folks? Well, Jesus would choose them. So if you're in the group that God has strengthened, see it as a part of your responsibility and calling to reach out to those who know little. That's what God wants you to do. You know, please don't. I've been in settings that just the ones who know a lot. I'll restrain myself from saying the know-it-alls, but the ones who know know a lot. they're saying, you know, they say, well, I don't even want to be in that Bible study because there's a bunch of people there who don't know nothing and ask dumb questions, and it's all they do is hold everything up. You know, Jesus would have never had 12 if it had thought that way. He'd have had to wait for the Apostle Paul to meet somebody who knew something. So that's an appeal on behalf of the young people, wherever they're at, and behalf of the folks you know. They're your friends and neighbors. They're in that rough house 12 potential bunch. Okay. And now to the passage. Paul compares Jesus to Adam. This is a total shift here. But it's the gift of God to us. It's Adam's record and Jesus' record compared. Because Paul said this is what changes his life. Adam's record to Jesus' record. This is a record of their works. Adam's work brings trespass. He sins, he fumbles, he breaks it. He breaks the command of God. Jesus comes and gives a free gift, abounding to all of humanity. And in the passage, it's really wonderful that, the word, the phrase free gift and grace, two different words, are used five times each. So 10 times God says grace, five of those, and grace, free gift. And in the Greek, which I don't know, you know, I knew this much, it has the word charis in there. Charis is the word gift. It's where we get our word charis. Charis what? Charismatic is often used. So I think in the Bible, you know, every Christian who knows the Lord has a gift. They're a charismatic Christian. They have the gift of Jesus. They also have a spiritual gift that helps them serve. The ladies in the kitchen who have the gift of service, we call them charis, free gift of God Christians. The guys who help with the offering, charis, free gift Christians. So you should consider yourself a charismatic Christian based on the Bible, not based on denominational traditions, because everybody will toot their own horn about something. But if you want to go with the free gift that Jesus gives to you, it's a wonderful thing that he would give. And so Adam, who represents us, Jesus would like to represent us. Adam brings sin and judgment and condemnation. That's our life by itself. Jesus brings free gift and justification, just as if I'd never sinned. And so one way to think of Jesus is that if you're a golf guy, there's a golf game where four guys play, and there's something called best ball or something like that. Whoever has the best ball, everybody moves their ball to that area and hits. Or, better yet, best score out of the foursome. So if it takes you 8 times to get the ball in the hole, and 8 and 7 and 10, you know, and your fifth player, he gets a hole in one. Guess what you get? You get a hole in one. The whole team gets a hole in one. And Jesus is our representative like that. He's the one who does on our behalf. And he shares with us his goodness, his obedience, his victory over sin and death. I'm glad I brought an old picture book of church folk. And some of you are in here. So here's the church people. And what happens is Jesus and the people have a relationship. And they are together. And Paul calls this in Christ. And so when Jesus dies, we say our old life, we kind of is gone. When Jesus rose, we say we have a new life with Christ. And all the goodness in Jesus is shared with us. And this is a gift of God. The gift is not like the trespass. It's so wonderful and a blessing. Another picture of what Adam did and what we did. Adam brought death, spiritual and physical. Jesus brought the gift of righteousness and life. Happy and holy. God makes us happy and holy in our soul. One man's disobedience, that could be the story of our lives. You know, we're one person's disobedience on our own. One man's obedience, that's the autobiography of Jesus. Through one man's obedience, he would offer heaven to each of you and I. And who's the one man? We're not the one man. See, it's not our obedience that gets us to heaven. It's Jesus' obedience that gets us to heaven. We say, thank you, Lord, you know, that what you would do. And in this world, which is very, very terrible, and in our own soul, sin abounds. Where you have people, you'll have sin. And so you know that if you see in your own soul. Sin will abound without Christ. But with Christ, grace abounds all the more. We talked about some of these graduates, they did football, you know. where there was a fumble, instead a touchdown came. Okay? Grace abounded all the more. The touchdown was much more valuable than the fumble was harmful. David Barnhouse said this. He said, sin is confined where people are on the planet. And of course you have the devil's fall and all that. But predominantly, Jesus died for the sin of mankind, not for the rebellion of heaven. So, where sin abounded, a lot of sin, grace abounded all the more. Barnhouse said, the whole universe is the goodness of God passed on. You know, the sun that would be given as a free gift, the stars, the fresh air, you know, the plant life, and the precious bread of life, Jesus. That would abound all the more. And here we have a sin problem. So our life is not just about, you know, we're not the sum total of our sins. By the grace of God, our life is the sum total of what Christ has done on our behalf. And it's like, now that's really living a wonderful gift that God would give. And so think of Jesus' record on your behalf. It was a life changer for Paul. Make that a life changer in your own soul. Two other illustrations, and then we're singing together. This is a John Piper illustration with mathematics. I knew nothing about mathematics since I was 18, and so here goes. Infinite blessings, which is what we have with God. Let's say you took 10,000 of those away. Either you failed to appreciate them, or you lived 10,000 days worth. What would you have left? What would you have left after missing the 10,000? You'd still have infinite blessings. As the song of Amazing Grace says, when we've been there where? In heaven? 10,000 years. Bright shining as the sun. Good heavens, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So there's plenty supply with Christ. Okay, infinite for you and I. It's amazing. No, there's no other source like it, like Jesus himself. The infinite blessings. How about infinite blessings at plus 10,000? Let's say somebody will, you know, you go to the right doctor and he tells you just eat, you know, tree bark and things like that. And you live longer, you know. Hey, eternal life with Christ. Still, we are thankful for it. We're glad for it. So Jesus, who he is for you, plus anything you do, you're just enjoying the glory of who he is. Okay. Jesus minus anything you do. The sin of your soul. You know, can't darken the glory of God. Rather, just has to be forgiven by the shed blood of Christ, which brings honor to him in heaven. They say, he's the one who forgave all these fallen sinners. So Jesus minus anything, you still have the Lord. You can be satisfied in him. Here's another great quote I want to pass on to you here before our last thought. It says this, an old timer, Jeremiah Burroughs. Jesus is your fulfillment, salvation, and strength. God is infinitely satisfied with Christ. A lot of people think the Christian life is what, you know, all about what we do. Gee, that would be not too good. But God is infinitely satisfied with Christ. Surely if Jesus is sufficient for the satisfaction of the Father, he is sufficient for every soul. Would you take him for your soul, your soul's health? The only one who makes you happy and holy, as was sung. And you can find satisfaction in Jesus himself. And I know in my life, I've been deep into many things. I like to jump into whatever I find. I've been deep into religion. That didn't satisfy. Trying to work my way to heaven, maybe look a little more righteous than I did yesterday. I was deep into self. That was fun for about a couple weeks. Okay? Deep into self. Deep into pride. Oh, that's attractive. How puffed up can you be, you know? You're pretty puffed up. Deep into sports, fun gift. My poor family, 5 sports events every weekend. That was a part of my life of my soul until they said, this is not normal. And to throw our hearts to the Lord and say, oh, the goodness of God. Again, one day better in the Lord's courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And because this is what the Bible says about Jesus when we finish here with the gift is not like the trespass. This is what the Bible says about Jesus. He's our life, just some things. He's our bread. He's our clothing. He's the head. He's our hope. He's our example. He's our strength. He's our salvation. He's our righteousness. He's the truth. He's the light. He's our peace. He's our Passover. He's the living one. He's the refuge and the foundation and the treasure and our song. Like your whole life sounds like what you all sounded like today. And he's our teacher and our wisdom, our friend. He's the first and the last. And could we say with God, by putting our trust and love toward the Lord, you know, hey, the gift is not like the trespass. Oh, man, it abounds so much more. And our lives are evidence of that. So give God praise and follow him as your free gift today. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your good word. And Lord, when we get gifts, there are certain things happen to our soul. We get glad. Sometimes we say, well, we don't want that. Or sometimes we say to somebody, oh, you shouldn't have done that. But if we're... if we realize our condition, we'll say, thank you. Our life will be changed by what is offered. And of course, what is offered is eternal life with Jesus Christ, our Lord. So might we find brightness in you, Lord. We think of these dear graduates, you know. They have life ahead of them with Christ, and so do we. And so give us that gladness about yourself. A hunger for yourself. Help us to know you. Help us overcome what trips us up. And your gift is so much greater than our brokenness that we become being made whole. And the gift of heaven through Jesus. Bless each one here. In a time of silent prayer, might people just give you thanks for what you mean to them. Hear our silent prayers.